In the olden times, a king was one whose rule was with authority and power over every aspect of his kingdom. There were good kings and bad kings. Evil kings were despots who acted arbitrarily without any standard or principle according to the whim of the moment. Good kings, however, having the authority and power to do as they pleased, yet always acted with wisdom and justice in their dealings with men. My text today is taken from Proverbs chapter 16, and let me read for you from verses 10 down to verse 15. It says, "A divine sentence is in the lips of the king. His mouth transgresseth not in judgment. A just weight and balance are the Lord's. All the weights of the bag are his work. It is an abomination to kings to commit wickedness, for the throne is established by righteousness. Righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him that speaketh right. The wrath of a king is as messengers of death, but a wise man will pacify it. In the light of the king's countenance is life, and his favor is as a cloud of the latter rain." Now, my text here gives the characteristics of a good king, and it is to this end that we're to pray for those in positions of authority and power over us today. Verse 10 describes a good king as one who has the foresight to direct the people according to truth and justice. It says here, "A divine sentence is in the lips of the king. His mouth transgresseth not in judgment." As you consider those in leadership today, how foreign their characteristics are in comparison to what is written here. His mouth transgresseth not in judgment. Man is by nature a liar. He'll say one thing and act another way. But a good king is one who directs the people according to the truth. In verses 11 and 12, we see that a good king is one who will not change the laws to suit his fancy, but acts according to the law of God. It speaks here of a just weight and balance, where all the weights of the bag are just, are right. Back in the olden days, the weights used to be stones that were placed in a bag and put on one side of the scale, and then the produce put on the other side, and the matter was weighed, and there was an equitable weight taken. And it says here, "It is an abomination to kings to commit wickedness." Again, as you consider our society today, how foreign this sounds, where weights are according to the judgment of the people in power. Laws are changed to suit their fancy and not based upon the law of God. Verse 13 here also points out that a good king is one who will surround himself with counselors and judges and officers who are not afraid to speak the truth, but stand for it without compromise. It says, "Righteous lips are the delight of kings." Who were those in days gone by that had access to a king and could speak with him? Well, they were his counselors. They were his advisors. And a good king loved those who advised or counseled them according to the truth, according to righteousness. It says here that such kings love him that speaketh right. How different that is today with men who surround themselves with counselors who advise the ones in authority how to skirt the law, how to get around it, and save their reputation, save their policies. Verse 14 speaks of a good king as one who exercises his wrath and does so justly. The wrath of a king is as messengers of death, but a wise man will pacify it. How far afield we've come today where there is no exercise of justice. In our courts today, justice is not served. And this, I believe, is a sign of just how reprobate this society is. Here it says the wrath of a king is as messengers of death. It used to be that when someone had committed a crime worthy of death, that all the king had to say was, "Let it be done," and such a person was condemned to death. That's how his wrath was poured out. Finally, here in verse 15, it says, "In the light of the king's countenance is life, and his favor is as a cloud of the latter rain." A good king was one who, when he showed his favor, it meant life. But his favor was shown according to the truth, not according to the whim of the people, but according to the truth. That's where life was. It was in the light of the king's countenance. The countenance was the face. And if the king smiled upon a people, that people was blessed. And his favor was as the cloud of the latter rain. Now, the purpose of this message was not just to bring out points that pertain to politics or men in authority, although I believe that as believers, we're to pray for those in positions of authority, that God would give us men of justice, men of truth, that will lead us according to the truth, so that we might live peaceable lives on this earth. And my prayer also is the same for those who bear rule in the church. Christ instructed his disciples as apostles and leaders not to lead the flock as the nations did, not to bear rule over the people for their own interests, but to serve God in truth and to faithfully set forth Christ in the gospel, to feed the sheep, not fleece them, to pray for the sheep, not to prey on them. And sadly, there's so many in positions of leadership today in the church who call themselves servants of God, and yet they're in it for their own interest. Such are not servants of God. But I believe that this text primarily gives us an example of who God is as king, who his son is as king, not only in his church, but over the entire universe. God is king, dear friend. And although we might be disappointed by the way that earthly men rule, and we might be able to complain about justice not being exercised and how truth is not upheld, yet no such claims can be made of God Almighty. He is king. He's a just king. And he has set his king, his son, upon his holy hill. And from there he rules and reigns in truth and righteousness. That's the subject of this message. And in a few moments, I want to return and consider how it is that God is king. Not just king, but a just king. One who rules and reigns in truth. Please stay tuned.
Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon the throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns the music of its own. Awake my soul and sing of him who died for thee, and hear him as thy matchless king through all eternity. Crown him the Lord of life, who triumphed o'er the grave, and rose victorious in the strife of those he came to save. His glories now we sing, who died and rose on high.
Come with me once again to my text here in Proverbs chapter 16 and verses 10 through 15, where we find the characteristics given of a good king. And I believe that these characteristics describe none other than God himself as king, master, ruler, sovereign, not only in his church, but in the universe. Now, what do we learn about God as king from these characteristics that are described here? Well, first of all, we understand that his decrees are perfect and wise. When it says here a divine sentence is in the lips of the king, it has to do there with what he decrees. Back in the olden days, that's why kings were considered to be gods, because their word was spoken as truth, and what they said was taken as truth. Their very word was the command of the people, and considered as being as authoritative as the word of God himself. Well, that's based upon the fact that God is king when he speaks, and what he ordains, it's based upon the truth, it's based upon wisdom, and it's based upon infinite justice. What he decrees, when he decrees, it is always without prejudice or error. Now, if you look over in Deuteronomy chapter 32, in verses 1 through 6, you'll find this set forth here very clearly. The author says, I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. That's what I'm endeavoring to do in this message. Ascribe greatness unto our God, the God of this generation, the God that most people hear about from pulpits today is not a great God. He's a God who would like to do some things but can't. Particularly in this matter of salvation. I hear preachers all the time talking about what God would like to do or what God desires to do. And yet, listening to these men speak, you would come away with the idea that really it's man who holds the key. Dear friend, man does not hold the key. Man is dead in his sins. It is God who is sovereign. And the scriptures ascribe greatness unto God. It says he is the rock. Imagine a rock as it sits by the seaside. Those waves come up and lap it, and they beat against it, they pound against it, and yet that rock remains unmovable. It's not affected by what goes on around it. It says his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity. There's the problem today. Many do not want to hear the truth. They're like that ostrich that have their head in the sand. And you've seen that statement that says, I've made up my mind. Please don't confuse me with the facts. Well, God is a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and righteous is he. And everything that he decrees. And as you read the scriptures, you understand that God as king ordains all things. Paul said to the Athenians there on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17, we live and move and have our being in him. There's not one thing that takes place but what God has decreed it. God has ordained it. This world as it exists is God's world. He rules and reigns over it. This world's not divided in power and authority between God and the devil. And somehow there's a tug of war going on, and we just have to wait and see how things turn out. Many people look on it that way. They think that God and the devil have a rope between them, and they're pulling back and forth. And it's really the prayers of God's people somehow that will affect whether God wins or not. Dear friends, that's an idol God. That's a God of men's imagination, but not the God of Scripture. He's a sovereign king, and his sentence is in his mouth, and his mouth transgresseth not in judgment. What he decrees, what he ordains, is perfectly without error or prejudice. But secondly, we see here that his chief attributes are justice and righteousness. It says in verse 11, a just weight and balance are the Lord's. All the weights of the bag are his work. At the beginning of this broadcast, I mentioned that those weights really refer to stones that were put in a bag and used as a counterweight for anything that you wanted to put on a scale to determine its value. Well, if a man wanted to be corrupt, he could try to add some stones to that bag or take some away, alter the balance. But God is not so. It says all the weights of the bag are his work. A just weight and balance are the Lord's. And it's an abomination to kings to commit wickedness. For the throne, it says, is established by righteousness. Oh, that that were the case today with judges and those in positions of authority, that it would be considered an abomination for them to commit wickedness to such a degree that the law is satisfied. Well, I can tell you this without any shadow of a doubt, dear friend, that that is the case with God Almighty. And here again is a God which this generation knows nothing of. I hear people talking all the time about going to heaven, and they talk as if God is their buddy. He's a just God, dear friend. He's a holy God. And we're sinners. Do you realize we have to do with a holy God? This is the very foundation of his throne. I like to give this illustration of a wheel that has these various spokes, and in the middle is the hub. Now, most people today like to put the love of God in that hub. Now, God is love, but that's not his chief character, dear friend. If that were so, there were some things that you could not explain about God. Now, you can explain his mercy and grace with reference to his love, but you can't explain his judgment. You can't explain him sending sinners to hell. And this is where these preachers get themselves in trouble when they're always going about talking about the love of God. And people scratch their head and think, well, if God is love, how could he send sinners to hell? If God is love, how could he allow certain disasters that take place, tragedies? Well, friend, listen to me carefully. It's not the love of God that's at the center of his attributes, but it's his holiness. It's like that wheel. If you take and put the holiness of God there at the center, and from that, every one of those attributes, like spokes that come out of that hub, you'll understand the character of God. I can explain to you why God sends sinners to hell. Why it says here the wrath of the king is as messengers of death. It's because he's a holy God. And his holiness explains his justice. His holiness explains his righteousness. But you know, his holiness explains also his love, because any sinner that he loves in a holy manner. Any that he has saved in a holy manner. It says here, the throne is established by righteousness. I believe this is how we need to understand the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into this world. Well, I know the scripture that says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. There would be no sinner saved except for the love of God. In his love and mercy, God purposed to save a people. He chose out a people and gave to his Son even before he created this world. Herein is the love of God, not that we love God, but that he loved us. You see, it's not man initiating that love toward God. God set his love upon sinners in his Son. But, dear friend, in order to save those that he has loved, those that he's purposed to save, he had to work out a righteousness. His law had to be satisfied. He's a just God. And this is why he sent his Son into this world. That's why Christ came, to live that perfect life. What does God's holiness require? Absolute perfection. It requires perfect obedience. Now, myself as a sinner, I cannot furnish that, but Christ has. As the substitute, as the Redeemer, as the Savior, He had to provide that perfect righteousness. He had to honor the law that God might be just in saving or declaring just a sinner such as I am. So you see, that work of Christ was established in righteousness. In fact, if you'll read over in Hebrews chapter 1, in verses 8 and 9, these are the words of God the Father to the Son. He says, "But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." The Father addressed the Son as God. Here he was as a man and yet God. He had to be both. As a man to represent those that he came to save, but as God to satisfy his Father. "So thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom." When a king decreed something in the past, he put forth that scepter. Well, his scepter is a scepter of righteousness. He cannot put forth his scepter to show his favor to a sinner until his righteousness is satisfied. And it says here in verse 9, "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." Christ loved righteousness. He set that as his one objective, to satisfy the righteousness of his Father, that the Father might be just in justifying sinners. So as king, you see, his chief attributes are justice and righteousness. But thirdly, we see here in Proverbs 16 that his subjects delight in the truth. Just as I mentioned to you that a righteous king would surround himself with righteous people who would speak right to him. Well, this is how God works salvation. Righteous lips are his delight, and any that God surrounds himself with, he first of all makes righteous. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ came, to work out that righteousness. And what he does is impute that righteousness to those that he saves. That's why the scriptures say, "The just shall live by faith." Who are the just? Well, those who have been justified in Christ. And it says, "The just shall live." Those that God has been pleased to justify in Christ, he's given them life in Christ. He's made them alive unto him. And now they live in that righteousness that's been imputed to them by his grace. But it also says the just shall live by faith. Looking inwardly, I may not see much to give me hope or reason to understand that I'm justified, but I live by faith. I don't look within. I look to Christ. I don't look to the law and compare myself with his law. Doing that, I can only be condemned. But I look to this one who fulfilled all righteousness, and I live looking to him, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. His subjects delight in righteousness. But fourthly, we see here too that as a king, God's condemnation is holy and just. It says the wrath of a king is as messengers of death. God in his wrath has many messengers of death at his disposal. That's true physically. All the instruments are already on the table. How God has purposed to take people out of this world has already been determined. It's just a matter of time before he does it. But it's true also spiritually. The wrath of a king is as messengers of death. There are messengers of death which God sends upon sinners who continue in their sin and have no desire of salvation. Sin itself can be a messenger where God allows a man just to go on in his sin, and like a rope that slowly tightens around their neck, it ensnares them. Satan is a messenger of death. God has allowed Satan to deceive many in their blindness and leave them in their unbelief. Certainly he's right in doing so. This world, many have been taken aside by the cares of this world, pursuing the things of this world. All of these are messengers of death that condemn men, but for the grace of God. Be careful, dear friend, not to be condemned by the things you allow. It says here, a wise man will pacify it. A wise man will pacify God's wrath. Well, how can he do that? Only in Christ. That's why Christ came, to be the propitiation for sinners, to be that one who appeases God's wrath. He took upon himself the wrath of God, that God might be merciful in saving sinners. Oh, how I desire that mercy and grace. Do you? And that brings me to the final point here in verse 15. It says, in the light of the king's countenance is life. Now, as holy, the light of his countenance is too holy to look upon apart from a mediator. Moses found that out. When he would see the glory of God, God put him in a cleft of the rock, and he told him, I'll cover your face with my hand, because no man can look upon me and live. Such is God's character. So how can I hope to see God? Well, the scriptures say that the light of his countenance is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. It's revealed in his Son. And that's where life is. That's where he shows his favor. I wish I had more time to develop this, but Lord willing, as I preach week in and week out, the Lord will be pleased to make this plain and clear for you. Dear friend, gaze upon God with godly fear. Look to him as the king. Obey him implicitly. Go to his Son. Resign yourself entirely to his will and his way. And may he grant you a heart to worship him in truth.
You've been listening to the Grace Abounding broadcast, sponsored by the Shreveport Grace Church. I'm Pastor Ken Weimer. We meet as a church at 2970 Baird Road, Shreveport, Louisiana, 71118. Our times of meetings begin at 10 a.m. on Sundays and again at 6:30 p.m. on Wednesdays. You're most welcome to join us for these regular times of worship. If you'd like more information about our church or like a recorded copy of today's message, please contact me either by telephone at 318-834-4395 or by mail at P.O. Box 5028, Shreveport, Louisiana, 71135. You may also contact us on the website at www.shrevegrace.org. Thank you for listening, and plan to join us again for our next broadcast at this same time.